I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, which will be not only our scripture reading this morning, but also our text. And you know what? I'm going to call an audible. Let's start in verse 1 and read to verse 18-ish and pay as close attention as you possibly can, because the details of this account are very important to our lives and to the sermon in a bit. Verse 1, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return.' Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he says, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him that Abraham, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Let's stop there and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, anything but this. As we read this passage, we ask that the test that you put Abraham through would be sufficient for us, and that you never call us to similar sacrifice. Because, Lord, we doubt ourselves. We know that we would not have the faith that Abraham had and the faith that you would call us to without your empowering. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that you would grant to us faith, so that we would withhold nothing from you. That we would understand and recognize that everything we have is yours, a gift. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that what you prevented Abraham from doing, you did. And when you held his hand from slaying his son, that it was because your plan was to slay your son.
there's any heart that is not moved by this, break it. I pray to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Anything but that. Have you ever said that? In your mind, you probably thought it. If you're anything like me, you like to think high and lofty thoughts about your Christianity. You like to tell yourself that when you became a Christian, you told the Lord, anything you tell me to do, I'll do it. Anything you ask from my hand, I will give it. Anything you demand, Father, I will give it to you willingly. And before too long, you understand that when you say anything, what you really mean is anything but that. Anything but the one thing your heart loves the most. Anything but that one thing from which you would never part. You like to think that you would sacrifice anything for the glory of God. You just hope he never asks you to. Anything but that. Now, before we go any further, every single person in this room has a that. So don't feel particularly bad about yourself. If in your heart you say, yes, I want to give everything to God, but I would struggle to give this. Because everyone has a this. And it's important to remember that the this, the anything but, is itself a gift from God. James 1:17 says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, from the Father of lights. Anything but that. Even that is a gift from him. This morning we're going to ask two very important questions. One, what are you willing to sacrifice for the obedience of God? What are you willing to sacrifice to the obedience of God? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I will do anything for God, but he better not tell me to break up with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I'll do anything for God, but he better not take away my car or my wife or my kids or my books or my hair. Some of you. Some of you say, I will do anything for God except that. And I ask, what are you willing to sacrifice for obedience to and for the glory of God? And the second question we'll ask is this. What was God willing to sacrifice for the deliverance of our souls? Beloved, we'll start then with a disturbing command. A disturbing command. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 1, it says this, now it came about that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. In Hebrew, he says this, Hanani, and he'll say it over and over again. Here I am, me, I'm here. He said, take now notice how He being God explains this. He says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land Moriah. Why on earth is he so specific here? He is being specific because he knows that Abraham in his heart is saying anything but Isaac. You'll remember, Abraham had no children. He and his wife were beyond childbearing age. And the angel of the Lord, the Malach Adonai that we'll talk about later, appeared to him and said, guess what? In a year, you're going to have a baby. And his wife laughed. In fact, in earlier chapters, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you so important. And Abraham says, well, who cares? I have nobody to give it to. Yeah, my sister's kid is going to love that, God. Thanks. And God says, no, no, no. You are going to have a son. Then a few chapters later, you're going to have a son. His wife laughs. You're going to have a son. And then God gave him a son. Sure, he tried to do it himself. He tried to have a surrogate bear him a child and came up with Ishmael. But God didn't have Ishmael in mind when he promised a son. He promised a son that would spring forth from him and his wife. And then God gave it to him. And he praises God for it. And he says, yes, I have it. And God says, now kill him. What? This is a disturbing command. God says, take the blessing I gave you and slit his throat and burn him as an offering to me. What a disturbing command. Now, why is this test so disturbing? Well, notice in verse 2 how he describes it. First of all, he says, take now your son. Well, he had two sons. So when God said this, take now your son, Abraham, in his mind, I'm guessing here, is starting to think, see you, Ishmael. Bye-bye. And then God says this, not only take your son, take your only son. Well, wait a second. He already had another son. What is God saying? He's saying the only son that matters to you, take him. Take the one, he says next, the one you love. And then to leave no room for doubt, take Isaac and kill him. Anything but that, God. Anything but that. Take my wife, please. Anything but that. Take my wealth. It's yours anyway. But to kill the thing I've been dreaming about my whole life. And yet we see Abraham express none of this, as we'll get to in a moment. Why is this test disturbing? First of all, because of how it's described. And then secondly, because of what Abraham was called to sacrifice. It wasn't just a kid to him. Isaac was the fulfillment of Abraham's deepest hope. It's what he lived his entire life embarrassed since he didn't have. It's what he lived his entire life experiencing the scorn, the judgment of his peers because God had not blessed him with a son. And they wondered, is he cursed? And then he got it and was commanded to kill him. Secondly, Isaac was not only the fulfillment of Abraham's deepest hope, he was the key to Abraham's lasting significance. If Abraham is going to matter 40 years from now, he must have a son. And not simply a legal technicality of a son in Ishmael, but in this culture, a son that comes from him. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that adoption is anything less than having a child. But in this culture, the bloodlines were really important. And Isaac was the key to Abraham's lasting significance. God said, you're going to have so many descendants that it's going to be more than the sands on the shore. And he had none when God said that. And then he had one. With an asterisk. And now he has one. And God says, kill him. Thirdly, Isaac was not only the fulfillment of Abraham's deepest hope, he was not only the key to Abraham's lasting significance, he was also the object of Abraham's greatest affection. Abraham loved Isaac. And I'm not guessing there. I'm not reading between the lines, because in verse 2 it says this: "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him." So why is Abraham's response so amazing? Look at this in verse 3. So Abraham slept in. He said, you know what? We'll put this off a few days. Maybe play catch one more time. No, he got up early. Why tell us that? Because when God told Abraham to do the unthinkable, the only thing unthinkable to Abraham was disobedience. So he did it. He even got up early. Notice that he obeys without complaint. In verse 3, he rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men. There'd be like household servant type people, people who worked for him. And Isaac, his son, and then he split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. Notice that he obeys without complaint. Notice that he trusts without wavering. And this is pretty consistent with what the Bible tells us about Abraham in other passages. In Romans 4, 18 through 21, it says that he hoped against hope that he would have a child, even though he was as good as dead. In Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, it says that Abraham sacrificed Isaac because he was convinced, or he was going to sacrifice Isaac, because he was convinced that if God wanted to, he would raise him from the dead. Abraham's faith is amazing. He got up early. He cut the wood. Notice what we find next. In verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there." And look at this. "We will worship and return to you." Notice what he did not say. He didn't say, "You guys stay here. We're going over there. We're going to worship, and I'm coming back." What he said was, "We're going over there, we are going to worship, and we are coming back." Because as Hebrews 11 says, Abraham was convinced that if he had to kill Isaac, God would raise him again. Why? Because the promised son cannot be held down by death. And if Isaac was that son, he would have raised. Notice this. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He said, "Isaac, carry this, will you?" Which, by the way, every single father in this room has done, right? And maybe your kids are like, "Ugh." But you're like, "What? Just carry it. I do all these things for you. Carry it. You know, I feed you and stuff." But here, he was like, "Carry it." And I don't know Isaac's response, but he had kind of a point if he drug his feet. Because he was carrying the instrument of his death. Sound familiar? Someone else's son carried the instrument of their death as well. And Isaac is carrying the wood that would ultimately burn him up unless someone intercedes. And he, that's Abraham, took in his hand the fire, probably a torch, and the knife, and they walked together. And Isaac started doing the math. He's like, "Wood, check. Fire, check. Knife, check. Lamb, uncheck." And so notice what he says in verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. Now notice the language here. He says, "My father?" And he said, "Here am I,
my son. Why do they keep using these words over and over again? Why didn't Isaac just say, where's the lamb? No, the first thing he says is, my father. And he goes, what? My son. What the author is doing here is reminding us of the tender relationship between father and son and the conflict within them as they were planning to do this. He's reminding us that this is his son. And Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? Verse 8. He says, God will see to that. Because he couldn't tell his son he was about to kill him. Isaac's not a little boy here. He's strong enough to carry wood. Abraham got to the point where, let's be honest, if Isaac didn't want to come with him, he couldn't make him come with him anymore. Remember that day, dads? When it seemed like the day before, when you wrestled on the floor with your kid, you had to go easy on them. And then all of a sudden you realized he's going easy on you. Abraham turns to Isaac. And he says, God will see to that. Elohim yireh. God will see to it. And notice what he says. He says, God will see to it or provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So we go from a disturbing command to a display of conviction. A display of conviction. Abraham believed God was worthy to be obeyed, even in his anything but. And he was convinced that God was worthy and would intercede by raising his son from the dead, according to Hebrews 11. Abraham looked to God to provide. Which tells us this, Abraham would have complied with that command had not something else happened. He was about to go through with it. In fact, look at verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife. Why? To slay his son. He was going to do it. Why? Because God told him to. When it comes to God, beloved, there cannot be anything but. It must be anything. And in dramatic fashion, he raised the knife up to slit his son's throat, we imagine. We don't know exactly where he was going to chop. In verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. A disturbing command became a declaration or a display of conviction. But then in verse 11, results in a divine correction. Look in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord, in Hebrew this is the Malach Adonai. And he's all over the Old Testament. If you have time, I would encourage you to read Judges 6. The angel of the Lord, or Genesis 18, the angel of the Lord is when God takes a physical form.
And some theologians say that this is probably the second person of the Trinity. It's called a Christophany. God in human form, the Malach Adonai, the angel of the Lord. And that very well may be the case. We know that it's definitely God. We don't know if it's the second person or third person or first person. All we know is it's God in a form that can be beheld. And notice what we find here in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, Hineni, I'm here. Behold me.
Verse 12, he says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld, listen to this, your son, your only son, from me. Now, if this Malach Adonai, angel of the Lord, is Christ appearing in an Old Testament manifestation, a Christophany, if that's the case, then I want you to catch the significance of this. He cries out, don't kill your son, because I'm the son that's going to get killed. If it's not a Christophany, if it's just a theophany, if it's just God, then what he's saying, just God, right? If it's God, what he's saying is, don't kill your son. I'll kill my son. When one of my children was a brand new baby, I won't use his name, but he had to go to the doctor right away. He was jaundiced and turning yellow. You know how babies do that. And they had to take blood to test him every day. And you know how psychotic brand new parents are, right? And so I was one of those. And I remember being in this nurse's office, this doctor's office, and she says, well, I have to take blood. And I was like, okay. And then she grabbed this thing. It seemed like 6 feet long, right? But it was just a little needle. And she jabbed him in the heel. And she squeezed his heel to take blood. And I say this, it took everything I had not to smack her. But she was just doing her job. And I remember, in that moment, saying this in my brain, I'm so glad I'm not God. I'm so glad I'm not God. Because Isaiah 53 says that he was pleased to crush him for us. Anything but that. The angel of the Lord cried out, and then the Lord provided. And he didn't provide what Abraham expected. He did not provide a resurrection yet. But remember, Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What might that mean? That might mean that when Abraham saw that Jesus was to rise from the dead, he said, that's your son instead of my son. And he rejoiced. In verse 13, Abraham raised his eyes and looked and beheld a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering. Now notice that Isaac said, where is the lamb? Hebrew word, aisle. Well, actually, I'm not sure. I think it's aisle, and the Hebrew word for ram is seh. It might be the other way around. But the point is that there's two different words here. They were looking for a lamb. God provided a ram. What does this mean? This means that God provided in a way that they could never have guessed. It's a different animal. And notice what happens.
He finds a ram in verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh or Adonai Yireh. He will provide. That's exactly what he said earlier, only instead of using the name Elohim like he did earlier, he uses the covenant name of God, which is Yahweh, or they pronounced it Jehovah. He looked around and he said, God will provide. Beloved, God did provide. He did provide. And in verse 15, we go from a divine correction, finally, to a declaration of covenant. And he says this in verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, which in the New Testament is applied directly to Christ. Because you have obeyed my voice. Verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and they went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Beloved, we have seen a disturbing command followed by a display of conviction, a divine correction, and a declaration of covenant. Now, by way of application, I want to call you to a dedication of conscience. And let me ask you this. What are you willing to sacrifice if God wanted you to? What is your anything but? Now, God may never call you to sacrifice it. In fact, he probably won't. But what if he did? Let me ask it a different way. What are you unwilling to sacrifice if God wanted you to? Beloved, just do this in your head. Imagine that your house is on fire and everything you love is in it. And you can run in and you can save one thing. What would it be? What would it be? Sometimes I joke around with Jonathan or Bethany or Jen because I love my bass. I love my bass. And I say, if my bass was hanging off the cliff and you were hanging off the cliff and I had to let go of one of you, I would let the bass drop, but I would pause. Maybe a little longer than I'm comfortable admitting. Because things own us. What about you? What's the one thing you would go in after? Let me ask you this. What would you do if that was the one thing God demanded you get rid of? The one thing he demanded you lose. Could you do it? In numerous elder meetings, I've said that if the church building is ever on fire, run in and grab as many books as you can and run out. Or throw them out the window. But those are just jokes. You can replace books. You can replace bases. You can't replace a son. You can't replace a son. You can get another son, but it's never the same. What would you do if God called you to give that up for him? I'll let that sit. And I'll close with this. What was God willing to sacrifice for us? Abraham sacrifices Isaac. So he is enabled in the surrender of his son to mirror God's still greater love, while his faith gives him a first glimpse of resurrection. The test, instead of breaking him, brings him to the summit of his lifelong walk with God. That's a quote from Derek Kidner, a commentator. God, in his mysterious will, looked at us and said, the only thing that could redeem them is me. He didn't say anything but, instead, he gave us his son to die in our place. Friend, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you need to understand, as Romans will say, that God gave up his son. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave his son for you. He gave his son to bear the penalty of your sins, to die the sacrifice that you should have been. He gave his son to die in your place. God gave anything. He gave everything. He gave his son. If you are not a believer, it is not because God has not provided a sacrifice sufficient for you. It is because you, in stubborn rebellion, have told God what he's not allowed to take. Sure, God, I'd love to go to heaven, but I want this, whether it's a particular sin or a particular possession. And God says, if you want me, you take me, and you give up everything else. Let me challenge you to think about these things and to respond as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if there is someone here for whom now is the time of their salvation, for whom now is the time that they would cry out to you, I pray, first of all, that you would move them by the absolute beauty of the fact that you sent your son to die in their place. I pray that you would remind them that the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we would be the righteousness of God in him. That you would remind them that your word says that you love the world so much that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And Lord, I pray that you would press their conscience so that they would cry out to you and say, God, I get it. You died in my place, Lord Jesus. Would you receive me? Would you forgive me? Would you save me? Would you change me? Would you take the keys and drive? I give you everything I have, everything I am, because it's already yours. I pray that you, if there's someone here who needs to respond, that they would respond now to the praise of your glory. And for those of us who already know you, oh Lord, please help us never forget. Never forget what the sacrifice of Jesus means and what it secures. To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?